Good morning, Grace Community Church. It's good to be with you all. I'm Steve Shepherly, one of the pastors at the Downtown Church, and glad to be here with you this morning for a service online. We are going to jump into John chapter 16, verses 5 through 11 this morning. That'll be our passage, and we'll talk about that. But before we jump into the sermon, I did want to give everyone a quick update and an important announcement. Over the last several days, we've had a number of our staff and some staff family members test positive for the coronavirus. These staff are quarantining at home, and so we want to ask you to please be in prayer for them. They're quarantining, so they will not be in the building and have not been in the building. And we want to ask you to please be in prayer for these staff and some of their family members. We do have a plan to continue to move forward with Sunday services in person and online, just continuing as we have been for the last several weeks. And at service, we're asking that if you do come to service, please continue to wear a face covering, wear a mask when you come to the building. And if you aren't feeling well, we ask you to stay home and not come to service. You can join us for service online if you're not feeling well. So before jumping into the text, I did want to take some time just to pray, and then we will launch into our sermon for this morning. God, we are grateful for this day. We thank you that you are our Savior. We thank you, Lord God, for your grace in our lives, that you're gracious with our sin, that you've made us your children by grace, that you have given us eternal life by grace, that we have the joy of being in fellowship with one another by grace. And we just thank you for all the good things that you give us by your grace. We pray for our staff members, our handful of staff members who have coronavirus. We pray that you would be working in their bodies. We pray that you would also be at work in those in our community outside of our church who are struggling with the virus. We pray that you would provide healing for them. Lord, we also pray that you would continue to help people to be wise, us as a church to be wise about how we can social distance and wear masks to keep one another safe. But ultimately, Lord, we ask that you would cause this virus to slow. And Lord, in the midst of this season, remind us that you're with us. Pray that you would remind us of all the ways that you continue to be at work. And we also pray that you would show us how you would use us and how you would work through us during the season. And we just thank you, Lord God, that you're with us, that we can trust you, and we can lean into you even during hard times. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And we also ask that you would just bless our time in this service this morning for your glory and for our good. Amen. So we are in this series entitled Greater Things. This series is going through John chapters 13 through 17, where Jesus says at one point in these chapters, this is John 14 verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." So in this verse, John 14, 12, Jesus says to his disciples, those who believe in me will do great works, or will do great things. And so that's kind of our key passage for this whole series as we're looking at John chapters 13 through 17. So we're talking about what are these great things that Jesus is talking about? What are the great things that he would have his people to do, the greater works he would have us to do? But then we're also talking about what does it take to do these great things? So in short, when Jesus talks about these greater things, a lot of it has to do with sacrificially laying our lives down to love and serve other people, living in unity with other brothers and sisters, living in such a way that our lives are a reflection of the way Jesus laid his life down to love other people, living in unity with one another in such a way that it reflects how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are in unity. Our lives in unity should be a reflection of how God is a God of unity and love. And so there are a lot of great things that we are called to do to display to the world what God is like as he is working in us to love one another in ways that shine a light on the Lord. But then the power for doing those things comes from staying connected to the Lord, leaning into his Spirit who is present, following the commands that Jesus taught us, abiding in Christ so that Christ is working in us and his power is at work in us. Today, what we're going to look at is John 16, verses 5 through 11. And in these verses, we'll see that Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to leave, and then he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he sends the Holy Spirit, he's going to convict the world of sin. When Jesus sends the Spirit's going to convict people of their sin. And that this is good news. Greater things will be possible when Jesus leaves and sends the Spirit because more people will see their sin. They'll be convicted of their sin and they will see their need for grace. They will see their need for forgiveness and they will see their need for Christ. So greater things are possible because Jesus goes away and sends the Spirit. But as we hear this message about Jesus sending the Spirit who will convict people, most of the time when we hear the language of conviction or being convicted, we have a negative connotation about it. In short, one reason that we have a negative connotation about conviction is that when a light is shined upon our sin, it never feels very good. To have our shortcomings, our failures, our sins dragged into the light and shown to us, or sometimes shown to others, that doesn't always feel good. But I think there are other reasons that we have negative feelings about conviction. We often think of conviction in terms of legal language, like criminals are people who are convicted. If somebody's guilty of a crime, they are convicted. And then they have to be punished for that, sent to prison. We often link it with the idea of being found guilty. To be convicted is to be found guilty. Or sometimes we think of conviction as that's that thing that religious people do in their spare time. They judge other people and are really rather convicting towards other people. They sit around and take joy in pointing out the flaws and the shortcomings in other people. And people can think of that as really negative. Why do we think of conviction in such negative ways? I think a lot of the reason that we think of conviction in negative ways is because we think of human examples of engaging in convicting other people. The way that we as humans often engage in convicting other people doesn't look like just shining a light on people's sin so that they can ask for forgiveness and turn to the Lord for grace and mercy. The way that we think of conviction often is one-sided. There's one step. It's showing people they're wrong and can often be condemnatory, can often heap copious amounts of shame upon other people. And it doesn't have that second step that the Spirit has, where the Spirit not only shines a light on our sin, but the Spirit also shines a light on God's grace for us in Jesus. And so today we want to talk about how the convicting work of the Spirit is actually really, really good news. And it's good news because the way that the Spirit convicts is different than the way that humans convict other people. So, two issues that we'll talk about today as we walk through this text. First of all, we want to talk about what this passage means in the context of the Gospel of John. What is this passage saying most basically in the Gospel of John? And then secondly, we want to talk about an important implication of this passage for us today. An important implication of the passage for us today. So first of all, what is John 16 verses 5 through 11? What is it saying and what does it mean in the overall context of John? So let's read our passage this morning. John 16 verses 5 through 11. Jesus said, "But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So in the immediate context here, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away. You won't see me anymore. And because I have said these things to you, I'm going away, you will have sorrow. There are two reasons that the disciples have sorrow. The first reason is that Jesus has just said he's going to go away. And that causes them sorrow. They've had such a strong connection with Jesus. They've been following him for quite some time now. They feel close to him. They've been leaning upon him as their guide. They have been trusting him as a significant leader within the Jewish community. And so they're really leaning upon him. And for them to feel like he's going away kind of feels like they're being abandoned at a certain level. And so there's a sorrow that's developing because Jesus is going away. Another reason that they have sorrow is that Jesus has just gotten done telling them in verses 1 through 3 that they should be anticipating persecution. Jesus says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Remember, it hated me first. So Jesus has told them, I'm going away. And he's also just told them, don't be surprised if persecution comes your way. So the disciples are in sorrow over this. So Jesus wants to encourage them in the midst of their sorrow. And that's why he says in John 16, verses 7 through 8, "Nevertheless," here's the encouraging good news Jesus wants to give them. "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So Jesus is saying, it's to your advantage to go. If I go, things will be better. You'll actually have an advantage. And what is the advantage? The advantage is that I will send the Helper to you. And what will the Helper do? The Helper, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now that sounds pretty negative. How is this good news? How is this good news that the Spirit's going to come and show people all of their sin? He's going to show them all the ways that Jesus was righteous, but they don't measure up to his righteousness, and that the world is judged for their sin, just as the ruler of the world is judged for being opposed to God and God's ways. How is this encouraging? Well, we have to remember the context of John. In John chapter 20, after Jesus is crucified, after Jesus is raised from the dead, in John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, Jesus goes to his disciples and he says to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Jesus, once he's crucified and then resurrected, he's going to send the disciples into the world to preach the gospel, to preach the good news about forgiveness of sins that Jesus has just made available at the cross. So Jesus just makes the forgiveness of sins available at the cross. And as soon as he's raised from the dead, he sends his disciples into the world saying, preach this message of forgiveness to other people. And when the Spirit is being promised in John 16, the reason that this is good news is that Jesus won't send the disciples out into the world without being equipped. Jesus won't send the disciples out into the world telling them, preach a message about forgiveness of sins, without also sending the Spirit who will shine a light on people's sins so that people will see their need for forgiveness in Christ. This is good news to the disciples because they are called to preach the good news of God's grace for sinners that Jesus made available at the cross. They're called to preach that good news, and that preaching will have effect. It will get the job done because Jesus is going to send in the Spirit into the world to convict people of their sin so they will see why they need forgiveness. They will see why the cross matters for them. It's to their advantage that Jesus goes away and sends the Spirit, because the Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and people will then be able to see why the cross matters so much. They'll be able to call upon God for grace and for mercy. So let's look quickly, though, at these three ways that people will be convicted. First of all, in verse 8, it says, when he, the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. In terms of sin, the particular sin that's being addressed here goes on in verses 9, says, concerning sin, people will be convicted because they do not believe in me. There is a sin of not believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is divine, and that he has come to be the Messiah and the Savior. If people reject who Jesus is, that is a sin that people need to be convicted of. And in particular, the Jewish community at the time needed to be convicted of that, because many Jewish people did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. And so Jesus is saying, when you preach this message to fellow Jewish people, they will be convicted of the ways that they have rejected me as the Messiah. So people will be convicted of their sin, in particular the sin of not believing in Jesus. But then it also says that the Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness. That sounds strange, right? You would think that if somebody's righteous, they wouldn't be convicted. But what John is trying to get at is that people will be convicted of righteousness. And what that means is people will be convicted if they don't live up to the level of righteousness that Jesus has lived up to. Jesus has been completely righteous. And the Spirit will come and convict people for their lack of righteousness. That their righteous deeds, like Isaiah says, are like filthy rags. Here's your righteousness. And they'll be convicted of the fact that their righteousness does not measure up. That all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. So the Spirit will shine a light on the ways that our righteousness falls short. And then finally, judgment. Be convicted of judgment. If the ruler of the world is judged, as it says in John 11, concerning judgment, the world will be convicted because the ruler of this world is judged. if the ruler of the world is judged, who is not aligned with God's purposes and is opposed to God, those who are also worldly and kind of aligned with the ways of the world will also be judged, just as the ruler of the world will be judged. So it's to the disciples' advantage that Jesus leaves, because he'll send the Spirit, and that Spirit will empower their preaching. So the people will see their need for forgiveness. They'll see their need for the cross. Greater things are possible because Jesus goes away and sends the Spirit. One thing that's possible is that people see their need for a Savior, because the Spirit convicts them of their sin, and they can call upon Jesus for forgiveness, for grace, and for mercy. And thank God, in Jesus, there is indeed forgiveness and grace and mercy. So, in the context of John, these passages, verses 16, verse 5 through 11, teach us to share the gospel, inspired by the reality that the Spirit is at work in the world. The disciples weren't the only ones called to share the good news. The Bible tells us that all of us, in 1 Peter, all of us should be prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have within us. Be prepared in any moment to share the good news with somebody. Life presents all kinds of moments when we can share the good news. And we're told, be ready. If somebody asks, why do you have hope in such a hopeless time? That's a great opportunity to share the gospel with them. How Jesus gives you hope, that he forgives you of your sins. He's promised us eternal life that we don't deserve, eternal life that we can't earn. That's a reason to share the good news with people. All of us should be equipped and prepared to share the good news at any moment. And we should even be looking for opportunities to share the good news with others. If we truly believe that this is good news, that because of what Jesus has done, we can have our sins washed away, our shame can be removed, we can be made right with God, we can experience the joy of being reconciled to God, and we can ultimately have the hope of eternal life. That is good news we need to be sharing with other people so that they can also experience all of those rich benefits that God gives us by grace. This is really good news. We should be looking for opportunities to share the gospel. But as you think about sharing the good news, perhaps you're intimidated. There was a time in my life when I felt like really compelled to share the good news. I had gone to a youth conference, and there was a really great preacher at the conference that was inspiring everybody to share the gospel, to share the good news with people. And I thought to myself, I've not done a very good job of sharing this good news with other people. I have joy because of God's grace for me, but I've not done a very good job of sharing that with other people. And so the more the preacher was going on, the more I just felt stirred and compelled to share the good news. And I just couldn't wait for the service to be over. And once the service got over, we left the auditorium. This was at a convention center. And there was a little concession stand right outside the room where we were meeting. And so I went to the first poor soul I could find and began to accost them with the good news. I was not very equipped at that moment to share the good news. I was very young and was trying to do a good job, but I really didn't know what to say. I essentially asked this person, do they go to church? They felt really awkward right away. They were like, why are you asking me this and who are you? I didn't have a very good approach. And because of that, I felt really paralyzed after that to share the good news. I felt very paralyzed to share the good news because I thought, what if I mess it up again? And so instead of growing and sharing the good news and trying and practicing and learning from others and talking with pastors about how to share the good news, I felt so paralyzed and afraid that I thought, I can't share this good news. And then I thought, well, I better start developing some better tools for sharing the good news. I better have the gospel presentation down much, much better before I ever share the good news. And so then I entered into a season of trying to grow and sharing the good news. But the problem and the pitfall that I ran into is that I never felt like I was fully ready. Because of that one experience of not having it go so well, I then swung all the way to the other end of the spectrum of feeling like I had to have it just right, but I never felt like I had my gospel presentation, so to speak, just right. I felt like there were opportunities to share good news with somebody, and I let them pass by because I was too afraid that I didn't have the right words to share the good news. And over time, what I realized is that if I don't start sharing the good news, I never will. And it was passages like this that reminded me, look, yes, you need to know how to share your faith. There are some steps and some tools to know how to share the gospel. There are some ways that you can grow in that. One of those is just share your own story. I remember a professor telling me one time at Bible college, you don't have to have all of the ins and outs of every aspect of the Bible all buttoned up before you can share your faith or share the good news. Sometimes you just need to share with people, what has Jesus done in your life? Just share your story. And that was really encouraging. But then I thought, well, what if they ask a question? What if they ask a really hard question about faith and science? Or what if they have a really hard question about parts of the Bible that they don't understand and I don't know how to answer that? I still felt afraid to share my faith. But as I started to remember passages like this, that it's not just about us and our presentation. It's about the work of the Spirit. It's not just up to you and your slick presentation of the gospel that will bring people to faith. If you know and you believe that God has sent his Spirit into the world, Jesus has sent his Spirit into the world, and that Spirit is at work, it can empower us and embolden us to share the good news, knowing that it's not always up to us and some slick presentation. It's ultimately the work of the Spirit that will draw people to the Lord, that will convict them of the sin and help them to want to place their faith in Jesus. And it's that more than any of my preparation that gives me boldness to want to share the good news. And so I'd like to encourage you, if you're a Christian today and you have felt a sense of wanting to share your faith, doing a greater thing of sharing the good news with other people and have felt intimidated, take courage. The Spirit's at work. It's not only up to you and the language you use, the words you choose, having all the answers to all the questions, as you open your mouth and share the good news about what Jesus has done in your life, share the good news of Jesus coming to save sinners, the Spirit is at work, and he will make some of your sharing fruitful. Be encouraged to share the good news because the Spirit's at work, and it's not just up to you. So the second thing I'd like to talk about this morning is an implication of John 16, verses 5 through 11, an implication of these verses. This is not the primary point of the passage. I think the primary point of the passage is what we've just talked about, that we should all, not just the disciples, but all of us, should take courage in sharing the good news with other people, knowing that the Spirit is at work in the world. And as you preach the good news, share the good news, the Spirit can take what you are sharing and make it fruitful because he's at work in the hearts of other people. So that's the primary message, I think, of these verses. But I think there's also an important implication for us to consider today, a really important consideration for us. Again, when we think of the language of convicting, of being convicted, of having a light shined upon our sin, our unrighteousness, of being judged for all the ways that we've done wickedness and done what's wrong, we don't think about that in glowing terms. We don't have a lot of positive feeling about that. And I think a lot of the time it's because as we think about conviction today, we have started to gravitate as a culture, sometimes inside the church, sometimes outside the church, gravitating towards a culture where we engage in some convicting kind of activity, but ours looks a little bit more like condemnation. If the Spirit's convicting work renders a judgment about our sin, our lack of righteousness, all the deeds that we have done that are wrong, if the Spirit's work of convicting renders judgments of guilty or not guilty based upon the things that we have done, all the time in our culture, we see people rendering judgments about other people, whether they are guilty or not guilty. If the Spirit's way of convicting renders the judgment and says, this person has fallen short of God's holiness and they've sinned in these ways, they're unrighteous in these ways, we also engage in conviction by rendering judgments about other people, their language being inappropriate, them doing something that was wrong. There are all kinds of judgments that are being made. But in our world today, increasingly, and sometimes it's inside the church, sometimes this happens outside the church, our way of pointing out people's flaws is laced with all kinds of condemnation. Sometimes it shows up on social media. You can see posts online. Somebody, maybe it's a celebrity, maybe it's just a neighbor. Somebody says something or they do something and it seems wrong and people pounce on it. People pounce on it, heaping lots of anger upon people, angry words upon what they've done. Sometimes there's cancel culture, unsubscribing people or canceling them, a way of almost kind of shaming them and saying what they've said or what they've done is so bad that we won't even associate with them. heaping lots of shame upon people. Sometimes it's angry words. Sometimes it's heaping shame upon people or canceling them, unleashing our moral indignation upon other people who've said something that we think is wrong or inappropriate. And this unleashing of moral indignation or anger at people, it doesn't seem like it's really aimed at trying to change them. Sometimes the way that anger is unleashed upon other people for the things they've said or the things that they've done, it seems like it's more about us being able to vent our anger and being able to show how we feel morally superior to other people. It's not really about shining light on other people's sins in the hopes that they would change. We're not really concerned about amending or changing somebody's behavior as much as we are sometimes wanting to voice our anger or show how we think that we're morally superior. Our conviction today, we render judgment about people, about something a person did or something they said, and then we unleash all kinds of disapproval upon them. And it doesn't seem aimed at redeeming that person, changing them, giving opportunities for them to even repent or to ask for forgiveness. Increasingly, whether inside or outside the church, we see prone to render judgments about people, about their behavior or their words that seem more like condemnation. Writing people off, putting them outside of our camp, heaping tons of shame upon a person, maybe giving us a chance to feel morally superior. But let's look at how the Spirit convicts. How does the Spirit convict? So John 16, verse 5 through 11, that we just talked about this morning, Jesus says, I'll send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit will shine a light on all the ways that we've done wrong. And the fact of the matter is, he will shine a light on things that we should be condemned for. There are things that we have done that are offensive to God, offensive to a holy God. There are things that we have done that are hurtful to other people that are worthy of condemnation. And so that's not to say that there aren't things in the world that should be condemned. But what the Spirit does is he shines a light upon those sinful things that we've done. He shines a light upon the darkness in our heart, the evil that resides in our heart. But the Spirit has a second step. The Spirit doesn't just stop with shining a light upon our sin. We also know that that same Spirit, from other passages in scriptures, that same Spirit has a second step. He shines a light upon our sin, but that same Spirit then shines a light upon the cross. He doesn't just show us our sin and leave us to our own devices, to wallow in shame, helplessly, with nothing to do about it. The same Spirit that shines a light on our sin and it causes us to feel that pain and that sting and the burn of seeing the ugliness of our hearts brought out before us, and we have to face it, we have to deal with it, that same Spirit then shows us a remedy for our sin. He points us to the only remedy for our sin. He shows us Christ Jesus and takes us to the foot of the cross, the only place where our shame can be removed, the only place where our condemnation can be taken away, the only place where our sin is transformed into righteousness by grace, not of our own doing, the only place where we, people who should be condemned by God the Father, are washed and then are embraced by God the Father. The work of the Spirit is rich, rich work that not only shines a light upon our sin, but then immediately directs us to a remedy, and to the only remedy, which is the cross of Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 38 really illustrate this. This is a time when the Spirit had just been given. Acts 2 describes when the Spirit first came to the church, and as the Spirit came upon the disciples, it drew a crowd. And as the crowd saw what was happening, they're wondering what's going on. And Peter, one of the disciples, has a chance to preach a gospel message. Peter is just freshly filled with the Spirit. And what does he do? With this fresh infilling of the Spirit, Peter preaches a message that shines a light on Jesus and Jesus alone. Why it's so essential to believe in Jesus. Why Jesus was the Son of God and why Jesus had to come and suffer and die for sinners. So Peter preaches this message about Jesus dying on the cross. And look at the crowd's response. This is Acts 2, verses 37 through 38. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So there's the first work of the Spirit. They were cut to the heart. The Spirit showed them their sin, that these are people who had rejected Jesus. The Spirit showed them their sin, that these are people who had been opposed to God and his kingdom because they didn't recognize the Lord of the kingdom. So their sin was brought out and they were cut to the heart. But look at what happens next. Peter says to them, just freshly filled with the Spirit, Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter, just freshly filled with the Spirit, is able to point them to forgiveness in Christ Jesus. The Spirit shines a light on their sin, but Peter, filled with the Spirit, shines a light on Jesus where they can receive forgiveness, where they can receive grace. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we continue, even those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, continue to struggle with sin in different ways. As we live in a time when there's so much condemnation, ways of convicting one another that really look more like condemnation, it's such good news that in Christ Jesus and through the work of the Spirit, there is actually a place for condemned sinners to experience grace and mercy and forgiveness. The good news today, this deep implication that is so important for us today, is that in a culture where we are increasingly prepared to condemn one another, increasingly prepared to condemn one another, the Spirit not only shines a light on our sin, but shines a light on the cross where sinners are forgiven, are accepted, redeemed, and transformed. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result of that, all of us actually do deserve to be condemned. And if we continue in unbelief, if we continue and don't believe in Jesus, there is a day coming when we will experience that eternal separation from God. We will be condemned in our sin if we don't believe. But in the meantime, God has provided through Jesus and through the Spirit this great, great moment, this age where we can call upon him for mercy and forgiveness and grace, and he provides it. I think our culture desperately needs, both inside and outside the church, because I can see this happening inside the church at times as well as outside the church. When we struggle with a spirit of condemnation, the way that humans go about convicting is condemnatory. It writes people off, causes them to feel like they don't have a place with others. The Spirit is working in a way to shine a light on our sin, but then to make space for us in God's kingdom by shining a light upon what Jesus has done at the cross for us. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus, I would encourage you to do so today. If you feel condemned by your sin, if you feel shame for your sin, you're not alone in that. I feel shame for my sin. Before I placed my faith in Jesus, I felt shame for my sin. And as I continue as a Christian, there's times when I sin and I feel shame for my sin. The Spirit shines a light on that. But I'd like to encourage you, there's no remedy for that shame. There's no remedy for that sense of guilt other than going to the cross of Christ. And God has sent his son Jesus to wash you of your sin. He's washed me of my sin, frees me of that guilt, frees me of that shame in a way that no one else can. And he gives you and he gives me the hope of eternal life. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, I would encourage you to do that today. I would encourage you to do that today. And for those who are believers, I would like to encourage you, make space for the Holy Spirit in your life and in your language. The Lord can use us to convict other people. The scriptures show us examples of different people who were used to sometimes say a hard truth to another person that would convict them. Sometimes the Lord will use us as an instrument to convict other people. And so sometimes we do have to say something hard. We have to share the truth with other people. Let's be careful to do that in love and leave room for the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. And let's not wander into condemning other people. Once we wander into condemning other people, instead of just shining a light upon, allowing the Spirit to use us to say something that might shine a light on people's sin, but then also directing people to grace and mercy in Jesus. If we're not taking that second step to try and direct people to grace and mercy in Jesus, we may not be able to be used as someone who the Spirit is working through them to shine a light on people's sin. We might be instruments for more harm instead of being used as instruments for good. And let's be sure that as the Lord is using us at times to point people to their errors, that we're also pointing them to the foot of the cross. And we're graciously guiding them to the cross. And we're also asking other people to do the same thing for us. That when we need someone to shine a light on our sin and point out the Holy Spirit can use them to shine a light on our sin, that we receive that. But we also take joy in the fact that those folks will take us right to the cross where we can receive forgiveness from Christ there as well. Lord, today we are so grateful for all the ways that you continue to be at work. We want to thank you that you've sent the Spirit into the world, that the Spirit does convict us of our sin. But we also thank you, Lord God, that the work of the Spirit is deeply, deeply gracious. That the work of the Spirit not only highlights our sin, but the work of the Spirit also directs us right to the Son of God, who showers us with rich grace and rich mercy. For those who are maybe placing their faith in you for the very first time, I pray that you give them courage as they do that and help them to be able to connect with us. Lord God, we encourage them, Lord, to be able to take those next steps. And Lord, for those of us in the church who are maybe struggling with this, we pray that you would help us, Lord God, to leave room for the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would use us to be able to speak the truth when we need to speak the truth and use us as an instrument to shine light on people's sin. But Lord, we pray that you would also help us to be able to shine a light upon the gospel. May we be instruments in your hands and instruments in the Spirit's hand to also shine a light on grace so that people can find mercy and forgiveness for sins at the cross. And Lord, I also pray that you would help us as your people to receive the work of the Spirit in our lives. Help us to be open to the Spirit's convicting work in our lives where we need to be shown the areas of our lives that need to be changed. And thank you, Lord God, that as the Spirit shows us our sin, that we can find grace, we can find mercy in Jesus. We thank you for all these things, and we pray that as we take these steps with you, that you'd be glorified and you would work greater things through us for your glory and for the good of others. We ask it in Jesus' name. It's great to be with you this morning. If you've placed your faith in Jesus for the very first time, I encourage you to go to graceb3.org/connect. You can connect with us there. We'd love to be able to connect with you and help you as you're taking your next steps in faith. Thank you for being with us this morning. We'll look forward to being with you again soon.